John chapter 8. Let's read a couple of verses that will lead us up to what we want to treat this morning, which is, what did Abraham know and how did he know it? That'll give us a good hint as to what we can know and how we can know it. So, we see Jesus now facing the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. And in verse number 32, he says to them, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, who's the way, the truth, and the life? Well, what's he saying here then? If you put your trust in me, you'll know truth. How do we know that? Because in our mad rush through John chapter 8, we read verse 31. How do they answer? "We be Abraham's seed." So what are they saying to Jesus?
They don't believe him.
Well, not only do they believe him, they're not believe him, but we don't need you. We're Abraham's seed. So who are you? "And we're never in bondage to any man." Utter madness. "How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" What's the first thing you have to do to be made free?
Believe.
To understand you were in bondage?
Yes.
And so that there's a need to be made free? Contrary to all common sense or any other's kind of sense, do they really understand that they're in bondage? No, if they don't understand that they're in bondage to the Romans, do you suppose it's ever occurred to them that they're in bondage to sin? No, not at all. So, let's go a little bit further on in this conversation, where Jesus in verse 44 plainly points out, "You're of your father the devil. You're not children of Abraham, because if you were children of Abraham, how would you know it?" He's challenged them. Little pop quiz on what we've been over and over. What did he point out to them? If Abraham was really your father, you'd do what? You'd do the works of Abraham. Was Abraham a murderer? But what are they planning? Yes, of course. That's pretty plain. Then he says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Of course, they're ready with a whole litany of accusations. How do they answer?
Samaritan.
Of course. They have no answer. But are they going to abandon their evil heart of unbelief, or are they going to persevere? I think they're going to persevere. Well, let's press on a little bit further. Verse 51, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." What's his saying? Yes. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, if you'll believe it. What's the response of the Jews? Now, we've already established that spiritually, they're stark raving mad. I mean, if they're able to deny the fact that there are Roman guidons out in front of the temple, is there anything that they wouldn't deny? So, what's their answer?
"Now we know you have a devil."
Yeah, because Abraham is
dead,
and the prophets. What was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? One of the differences that's germane to this point. Well, of course, the Samaritans, not the Samaritans, but the Sadducees would have said they knew the Scriptures, too. They just had a completely different take on the Scriptures. So if you said to a Sadducee, Abraham is dead,
they should have known.
Well, but they were more Gnostic.
What did the Pharisees profess to believe concerning this very point?
That he was in the womb.
They believed, pardon?
Well, didn't they profess to believe that he wasn't dead, that he was with God?
Of course. The Pharisees professed to believe in the resurrection in the presence of angels. So if they profess to believe in the resurrection, what does that have to say about people that have gone on before? They can't be dead if they're going to be resurrected. Otherwise, they'd have to be recreated. Pardon?
I was going to just say that.
Yes. Now, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. So if these were Sadducees, you'd say, well, that squares away with our professed doctrine. But these are Pharisees. So they're denying their own doctrine that they've been teaching to all the other Pharisees since there ever was a Pharisee. Sin is the sincerest form of insanity, madness. Spiritually, they're stark raving mad. Let's pursue this a little further and get down to the subject matter for this morning, where Jesus says in verse number 56, your father... He concedes that point, but only according to the flesh. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad. Well, we talked about what his day was last time we got together, but just to refresh my memory, what is meant by my day? Okay, that would be part of it. When he descended into Abraham's bosom and led captivity captive, yes, that was part of it. That was a mystery in the Old Testament. None of the Old Testament prophets saw this. When I get around to talking about how Abraham knew what he knew, we'll probably come back to that very point. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament.
We talked about Jesus' day last week being from when he was born and to the time where we get to the ages of the ages.
Yes, the entire dispensation that takes in the person and work of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham saw that period of time, with the notable exception of the church age, but he saw that time. If you look into the Old Testament prophets, you find out that they looked past our time, but they saw the millennial kingdom. They didn't see the church age, but they saw the millennial kingdom. Why do you suppose that is?
Well, because they had a chance to accept Jesus. Now, had they taken Jesus as their king when he was on the earth, we would have skipped over the church age. It would have gone directly to...
That's true. That's true. But the Old Testament prophets primarily prophesied to what people group?
The Jews.
The Jews. So most of the Old Testament prophecies are concerning the future of the Jews. Mm-hmm. But the church age primarily concerns who?
Gentiles.
the Gentiles. We'll probably get to that in the morning message. Okay, the question remains, how did Abraham see his day, and why would that be important to us? So let's get into that this morning, shall we? There are two main ways that Abraham saw his day. And let's start out with this thought in the book of Hebrews and chapter 9. And once again, you might be wondering, how does that pertain to us? Well, God works in the same ways throughout all ages. How did he see it? Hebrews chapter 11. Did I say 9? I'm sorry. It's verse 9. You have to forgive me. I'm a little bit off my game this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, then, and verse number 9. How did Abraham know so that he could rejoice? You can't rejoice in something that you don't know about, can you? So, how did he know it? Well, let's take a look at that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 9. Speaking of Abraham, if you back up to verse number 8. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What does that tell you about all cities on this earth? They have no foundation, because they were built by man and not by God. All the cities are built on the sand. In verse number 9, the scripture says, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Why did he dwell in tabernacles? Okay, tabernacles are tents. As it's used here.
He's a pilgrim in a strange land.
Yeah, he wasn't planning to stay there, was he?
He's just camping
out. And why does it say a strange country?
Because
why would the land of Canaan, which he was promised, be a strange country? Yes, because it hadn't got to the place where it is going to be his country. What about during the millennial kingdom? Will the Jews feel like they're in a strange place? No, and they will inhabit the entire royal grant that was given to them by God that Abraham marched around. The nation of Israel, as we know it, has never occupied but a small portion of that royal grant. And today, only a sliver. Let's press on. Verse number 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations. We've already covered that, but why is he sojourning in a strange place? Because he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. If you look at the lineage of Christ, and you start tracing it back, you can reach a particular point, which the book of Matthew takes the genealogy of the Lord back to. And what would that particular point be? Abraham, you got it. Absolutely. Do you think that the Lord Jesus showing up when he did in the timeline of human history bears a striking resemblance to this? Sarah, being past age, receives strength to conceive seed. There's a whole lot here if you stop and read between the lines, isn't there? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. What did God promise the world? Like say in Isaiah 53, a Messiah who would deal with the sin issue. Boy, Abraham seems to be shaping up as quite a type of Christ, doesn't he? Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. What percentage of the entire world population would you judge the nation of Israel to be? Which only even under the time of Solomon occupied a tiny fraction of what God gave to them as compared to the population of the whole world.
Of today's world?
Of any world in all of human history.
They were the smallest.
Yeah. Sure. And yet, it says that they will be like the sand by the seashore, innumerable. Well, could that possibly have been talking about the Israel that we know in past history? That's something to store away in your mind. We just might swerve into this issue again somehow. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So how did they die? In faith, yes. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. How did they see them? I believe that's the question we're in search of this morning, isn't it? How did they see these things? Because if we figure out how they saw these things, you don't suppose maybe we'll start understanding how we could see these things? Is there also an element of truth for the church age in this? Not having received the promises? What's the great promises that we have not yet received, but were promised? Pardon? Our resurrection bodies, of course. The last phase of our salvation. Our resurrection bodies. What else? Well, we've already received that.
Right.
As soon as you're born again, you have eternal life.
By faith, looking into the scriptures and believing in what God
has told us. Okay, but what can we see afar off that we haven't, as of today, received in the timeline of history? Isn't anybody going to say, the New Jerusalem? In the ages of the ages? How can we see it?
Joiners with Christ, bride of Christ.
We already have those things. The church is already the bride of Christ. It just hasn't moved into its permanent residence yet. It hasn't been carried across the threshold, if you will. But we're going to receive those promises, are we not?
We see it the same way that Abraham received.
Absolutely. Somebody is figured out my modus operandi here. Okay. Confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Is there any parallel with that? Yeah, we don't belong here. This isn't our home. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What are churches supposed to be preaching every Lord's Day? And its ambassadors every other day?
We're just passing
through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Why don't you come along? Yeah. Let's press on a little further. Verse number 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. Oops. Do I need to bring out Israel's journey in the wilderness when they came by the waters of strife? What were they constantly telling Moses? Of course they were complaining. What did they miss? The leeks and the garlics of Egypt. The flesh pots. Yes, we want to go back and eat one of those Egyptian sacred cows. Sure, they wanted to turn back. What's the church doing today? I mean churchianity, not the true church. They're wanting to turn back into the elements of the world.
Want to make everybody the same.
Of course, everybody has to be the same. And when everybody's the same, what do you have? I know you learned this when you learned how to deal with fractions. It's the lowest common denominator. That's what it always descends to. That's how this world works. Verse number 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I think we're looking for a city too, aren't we? I believe we are. So the question is, how did he see it?
By faith.
By faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. These all died in faith. So he saw it by faith. And since we looked at Psalm 25 last time we got together, and I know you remember what's there, we won't need to go back. Okay, well then, fine. Let's go back, shall we?
Not that it was slandering.
Psalm 25. My job is not to tickle your ears, but to teach you this book and to make sure that you have a grasp of it. If sometimes that's a bit laborious, that's fine. I'm sure that most people feel that way when they approach mathematics. It's a hard slog, but once you have hold of it, you look back and say, wow, that wasn't complicated. Psalm 25, then, in verse number 14. Looking at Psalm 25, what does it say under Psalm 25? Okay. Does it say who's the author of the psalm? It's a psalm of David. That kind of almost makes it special, doesn't it? Because David was, besides being a king,
a man after God's own heart.
He was, but what other office might David have filled? He was a prophet. Well, doesn't that make you wonder how do prophets know what prophets know? Maybe there's something in here that would clue us in. Verse number 14. The secret What's a secret? Something that only a select group knows. But in this world, what's a secret? Whatever shows up on the internet.
Something you can hold over somebody else.
You could if it were misused. Could you use the word mystery? I think you could. You could actually read, the mystery of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them what? His covenant. What covenant do you suppose is talked about here? A legalist would say, obviously, it's the covenant made at Sinai. But if it's the covenant made at Sinai, would it be a secret? Did God tell Moses, take these two tables of stone and hide them someplace, because this is for your eyes only? Mark it top secret, so Hillary can put it on the internet. No! The Ten Commandments on the tables of stone were published far and wide. There was no secret about that. So it can't be the Sinaitic covenant. What covenant do you suppose is referred to here? Like maybe one of David's ancestors. Well, it very well could be. Abraham saw my day, and he saw, and was glad. Isn't that what we're pursuing this morning? How could Abraham have known that, and why would we care? Well, because it might give us some clues to know what we know by the same mechanism that Abraham knew what he knew. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Can you think of somewhere, some other way that you might show that this does not speak of the Sinaitic covenant? Don't you dare bring up verse number 15, or I'll know you looked at my outline. How does verse number 15 clue you in? Let me read it. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. What net do you suppose He's talking about?
The law.
Of course, the law. The law is a snare and a net. So what covenant's He talking about in the immediately preceding verse? Unless He does like some folks do and start a conversation in the middle. Don't you hate it when that happens, when you're sitting there trying to figure out, huh, what?
That salvation is by faith and not by...
Sure, it's by faith. Is the law faith?
No.
No, it's work. So you know the covenant He's speaking of in verse number 14 can't be the law. A little lesson there on why context is important. He isn't starting a conversation in the middle when you transition from verse 14 to verse 15. Yes.
Let me play the conservative Catholic. You need, if you had proper faith, you could obey the law.
Mm-hmm. And your answer should be?
Go ahead and try.
Show me one. Show me one. What's the old phrase that people use in society? Show me the money? Uh-huh.
And doesn't the Bible also say if you break one law, you've broken all?
Yeah, I've broke them all. Absolutely. If you violate in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Of course. So, how did Abraham see the day of Christ? And I posed that question last time we got together. Did he see it with his own eyes? Sure. What has better vision? Spiritual or temporal? What does the scripture say about the longevity of things that are temporal?
Should we look at the word temporal?
Yes, we should. That might be the giveaway. Here today and gone tomorrow. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. In what other way might Abraham have been able to see his day? Well, there's two things we want to look at here. It'll be Mamre and Moriah. Mamre and Moriah, if you're taking notes. Let's start with Mamre. Genesis chapter 18. I know you're going to, well, what is Mamre? Well, be patient. Not Mamre. Mamre.
That's what I was thinking.
I was just trying to keep it for
you. M-A-M-R-E. See what the pop culture has done even to this bunch? Pardon? Yeah, Genesis chapter 18. And we've got to do a lot of reading here, but that's okay, because the more we read, the less I talk. The less I talk, the more you'll learn. Genesis chapter 18. How did Abraham see the day of Christ? Well, we've got faith here. What's another way that we can see the day of Christ? Maybe by actual experience in our lives? Do you think the Lord works in our lives? Do you think sometimes in retrospect we can look back and see it? Yes? Well, maybe Abraham could too. Chapter 18, then, in verse number 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Oh, there it is. Isn't it wonderful that Mamre popped up so quick? You don't have to sit on the edge of your seat, but don't go to sleep. We're not done yet. Verse 2. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. Why do you suppose he'd do that? This is one of the most powerful men in the world in his day. Abraham was very rich. Don't forget it was he that subdued the kings and took back Lot, who had been taken captive. So if he's going to bow down, what does that tell you about who he's bowing down to?
He knew they were.
A greater, and he knew they were greater. Yes, verse 3. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. What does the world do? Away with anything that has to do with God. Let's get rid of it or sidestep it somehow. But what does Abraham do? Oh, don't pass on. Hang around for a while, because this is the best company I've ever had. Verse 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye are come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. So what are these three mysterious men saying to Abraham? Yeah, we didn't just swerve into where you set your tent up, Abraham. We came here deliberately. So we're not going to pass on and go running off. Don't worry about that. Verse number 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth.
And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and took the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Does that remind you of something that some woman did to Jesus that everybody thought was just outlandish, especially the one that held the bag?
Poured out a bottle of spikenard, which was very, very expensive.
Very expensive.
Washed his feet.
And what did the world have to say about that? Why was this waste made? Yeah. Verse number 9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. Now, usually amongst Oriental men, they didn't usually say, What's the wife been up to? Do you suppose Abraham immediately thinks, Where's this going? Where's Sarah, your wife? Well, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it by the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. What's being said here?
She's past her childbearing years.
In the eyes of the world, what these three men are saying is impossible. What does faith have to say about it? Do you suppose sometimes even the greatest among us have little periods where our faith takes flight? Wonder if that could have happened to Sarah. Verse number 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. Hey, what did Sarah think about having children? Wouldn't it be a great thing? What does society want to do with children today? Murder them in the womb. Wow. Verse 13, And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, I shall of a surety bear a child when I'm old. Well, the cat's out of the bag. We know who one of the three were. Does he know every thought? Why would he have brought that up? I mean, he could have just passed on and knew it, not said anything about it. But he does say something about it.
That way, as us with little faith, when it happens, we have the reward of knowing that God is good.
Yes. And doesn't the scripture say we should admonish one another and build one another up in the faith? If God tells us to do that with our fellow believers, don't you suppose he'd do it too? Of course. Verse 13, And the Lord said unto Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you suppose he said that for Abraham's benefit? For Sarah, too, of course. But Abraham, you're strong in the faith. Keep it up. Do you suppose Abraham is having a little bit of trouble with this? And wait, what? We're both too old, but I believe it, because I know who you are, and you said it. That's enough for me. Verse 14, At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. This is Sarah. She was afraid. What does that tell you about us? Should we ever be afraid?
shouldn't, but we will.
No. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8 is about? It's funny how all this stuff always meets some point of contact, isn't it? It's almost like the Bible kind of ties everything together. No matter where you go, you find the same lessons underscored and reinforced. Sure. Do you suppose she was afraid because she was guilty? And the Lord knew what she was doing? Have you ever thought about that for yourself? Would you do what you're doing or say what you're saying if the Lord Jesus was standing right next to you? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, if you haven't, you've heard it now. Well, would you? Why did Paul close Romans chapter 7 the way he did? Yes. Do you suppose he also knew that the Lord knew every thought? Can it be hidden? Here's Sarah thinking, how can he know that? I guess I'll just deny it. What's the truth of the matter? I think you already said it. Human, the old nature. We got to remember that the sin nature is not the human nature. Jesus took upon himself humanity, but without the sin nature. The sin nature doesn't define what it means to be human. Not at all. So what do you say when somebody says, well, if Jesus was sitting right next to you, would you say what you're saying or do what you're doing? I think my answer would be, yes, I would. And he's not sitting next to me, he's in me. And it's not me that's doing it, it's the old nature that's doing it that doesn't have any standing before him anyway. And the fact that I did it is going to make me strive to walk in the Spirit. Because when I'm walking in the Spirit, I am not going to have this problem. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Should Christians feel guilt? When they do, how do you know where it's coming from? Your new nature can't feel guilt. It has no guilt. It has nothing to be guilty of. But the old nature has nothing to be proud of. Well, isn't it amazing that we see that going on right here? This is a beautiful thing. Verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And the Lord said, nay, but you did laugh. You can't put anything over on the Lord. Does he punish her for this?
He gave her a baby.
Yes. The fondest desire of her heart. Well, we get to verse number 16, and I think I'm just going to go on for a few more minutes because I don't want to break this up. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Oops. You don't suppose they had more than one thing in mind when they made this visit? Sarah, you're going to have a son. But I got something else in mind for these men of Sodom. And I'm not going to do it in secret because you love me and you know me. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. You don't suppose that they could have said, Abraham, you rest here because what we're going to do, you probably don't even want to see it. No. Come along, Abraham. This might be very instructive for you. Verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? What did we see in Psalm 25 and verse number 14?
the Lord shows them that trust in Him what He's doing? Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Whoa! You don't suppose God's already got things planned out, do you? I'm going to include him in this because he is going to be a great and mighty nation, and he needs to know this, that I have a plan for dealing with those that love me, and I have a plan for dealing with those that hate me. Verse number 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. How do you square this away with girl power? Who's supposed to run the household? How did girl power come around? Because men abdicated this responsibility. That's how it came around. What's the first thing you know about a nation that elects women to leadership positions? Oh, the pastor's anti-woman. No, he's not. I'm married to one. Rule Britannia? What happened to Disraeli? He shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Then in verse number 20, we go from Abraham's household of faith to what? And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. You mean it can't be swept under the rug? It means they've hoisted a rainbow flag, so no judgment comes upon them. No, because their sin is very grievous. Why do they call sodomy, sodomy? Because it was the besetting sin of Sodom? Or am I missing something? I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I'll know. What's the Lord saying here? I'm not going to hastily go into this. I'm not going to just throw some judgment out. No, this is going to be carefully considered before the judgment comes. Why is there a great white throne? And where do the people come from that stand before the great white throne? They're taken out of hell, and they stand before the great white throne. Since they were already in hell and deserve to be there, why should there be another judgment? They're already judged. Toss them into the lake of fire. God is just. He's absolutely just. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Abraham didn't go with the other two, but he stands by the Lord. Now, we know Abraham is going to try to strike a deal, don't we? Almost seems like he knows who he has to strike the deal with. He's not going to go to Michael and say, why don't we just forget this? Because Michael doesn't have the authority to do that, yes?
So Jesus has a body at this point? I mean,
this... Theologians call this a theophany. Yes, it's a form of a body that's visible to men, because men can't see spirits, can they?
It would be like an angel.
Yes, but an angel or a messenger. Yes, of course, it's the Lord.
Okay.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And then verses 23, 24, 25, following, we know that story so well. I don't really need to read it. But what we're going to have to do is do a lot of reading in chapter 19, but we're not going to be able to do that this morning because we're out of time. But remember, to recap now, what we're in search of is how did Abraham know what he knew? And when did he know it? And by knowing that, we're going to know something about what we can know and how we can know it, which is a beautiful undergirding of our faith, isn't it? That's why the Old Testament is in your Bible. Because to be born again and inherit eternal life and go through the process of sanctification, and go on to the New Jerusalem, you wouldn't really have to know anything in the Old Testament, would you? But the Scripture says it's there for our learning and our admonition, so it's very important to us to know what befell those that came before us, because it bears on who and what we are. That makes sense, doesn't it? The people downtown that hoist the rainbow flag have ancestors, don't they? We're looking at some of them right here. Wouldn't it be instructive to them to see what befell their ancestors? It's kind of instructive to us to see what befalls our ancestor. And what is Abraham sometimes called? The father of the faithful. He's as much in our line of ancestry as he was David's. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning that we have your word.